Grace and peace to you from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Can anybody tell me who I am? I wanted to touch on this ever so slightly last week, but time was against me. There were many converts to the first and the second generation of Christians who were going through a bit of an identity crisis. Now that we have accepted the Messiah, as followers of the way, who are we now? Remember, the Jews ostracized the followers of the way. This starts very early in Jesus' ministry. You can read it for yourself in John chapter 9 with the investigation of the miracle of the healing of blind Bartimaeus. They hold an investigation and threaten to kick people out of the synagogue and out of the religion itself if they don't tell them what they want to hear and how they hear it, which is not the truth of the situation. They barred admittance to Christians to the synagogues. They kicked them out of the temple and would not let them come in to worship. They wouldn't do business with them. They cut them off socially. They cut them off financially. We see in our New Testament reading this morning from the book of Acts, there was severe need within the Greeks of the widows. Why? Because the families had cut them off. They had turned their back on them. If you're going to be a follower of the way, you're on your own. Paul spent a great deal of his missionary time raising funds to be carted back to Jerusalem for the poor in Jerusalem. They did not start out poor. They became poor once they began to follow Jesus. Humanly speaking, this is one of the reasons why Christians did so well during the rebellion in 70 AD. A, we had been driven out of Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. You just couldn't make a living. You had to leave. B, we didn't take any part in the revolution. Last week, we talked about the five now dead sects of Judaism, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Herodians, the Zealots. And it's really easy to sort of put modern sensibility onto ancient systems that we don't know that much about. It might surprise you to think that there were probably only about 6,000 Pharisees in all of the world, even fewer Sadducees, and those numbers might actually be inflated. Those are the people who made up the bulk of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a 70-member council who represented three classes of people who considered themselves Jewish: the priests, the scribes, and the elders. You can see what's missing, right? Everybody else. These people, these Pharisees and Sadducees, these were rulers. They were wealthy. They were aristocratic. They were members of the priesthood. They were the elites. They were the privileged of their society. You see, the word Pharisee itself means to be separate. The chief characteristic was a strict adherence to the tradition of the elders. Strict avoidance of anything considered to be polluted, anything defiling, hence the word separate. They separated themselves from anyone or anybody that they considered pagan or heathen or sinful or even just unhelpful. You might call them today the holier-than-thou types. If you're not holding a certain line, you're out. We don't even talk to you. Now, the Sadducees, the name of the Sadducees, the origin of that name is lost to us, although there's a ton of theories, and I'm not going to waste time with those theories. They rejected the tradition of the elders. They accepted only the written law of Moses. They are what we might today call scripture alone people. But before you start grinning and going, yeah, the worst kind of scripture alone people you could think about. Sort of like crass literalists. They didn't care what the sentence of the paragraph meant. They just wanted to fulfill all of the words. There's one certain denomination that's really good at this crass literalism. I'm not going to call them out because you know a few of them. But the so-called commoners, They might fall on one side of this divide. They might fall on another side of that divide. But most people weren't really members of any of these so-called parties. It is kind of like American politics, right? In American politics, membership is top down. Our political system is complex, just like all of the rest of life in modern America. I mean, we can register with one party or the other. We can give campaign donations to one party or the other. We can read their material instead of just throwing it into the recycling bin. I can wear red or I can wear blue. Most people in America will self-identify one way or the other or self-activate, but I'm really not a member. If you want to be a member of the party, you're going to have to put in a lot of work. You're going to have to start off with monthly meetings with your county party. And as you put in time and effort, you can join a committee and then head a committee, and you can work your way up until you become somebody. I mean, think about this. How many politicians do you know, like personally? I don't know any. I know one. I know Greg Ford. Greg Ford is our state representative for this general area. Our district, my district, goes down Dorchester Road, or goes down Old Trolley about halfway. It goes around Dorchester Road. I think it stops at about Carnes Cross Road and then heads on down Dorchester Road. Now, the only reason I know Greg Ford is because he was running for election and he hadn't won yet, and so he spent the last two elections in our portico campaigning for himself as people came in to vote. Apparently, Brandywine is a very important neighborhood to win, so there he was. But Greg Ford doesn't know me. He might recognize me as he walked by and he'd go, hey, there's a constituent that I recognize. I should smile at him. But I don't know him, and he don't know me. Anyway, as followers of the way, as followers of Jesus, we do not have a top-down organization. I know there's a couple of churches do. Don't worry about those churches, because I won't say anything mean things about other churches. But we, the Lutheran Church, it is grassroots. It begins with the congregation. The congregation comes first. The congregation then calls a pastor. The congregational rights are what's the most important. It is grassroots organization and grassroots at its best. When Peter names his readers God's elect, strangers in the world, a chosen people, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, all of those terms have special meaning, but the one that stands out to me this week is a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. To men and women who have been called out of the debauchery and lust and drunkenness, orgies and the carousing of a detestable age, it is a very high and respectful title that the Lord displays upon his congregation. In every age, there have been those elitists who think they have humanity figured out. Most of them start with the premise that people are just animals. I mean, intelligent animals, but animals nonetheless. Some more intelligent than others, I guess. Karl Marx said that man was an animal, but he said that man wasn't just an animal. He said that man was a hungry animal. And what man wanted most of all was three meals a day. And if he doesn't get those three meals a day, he becomes cantankerous and hard to deal with. So if you could just feed them all, that'd be pretty easy to manage. Charles Darwin thought otherwise. He said that man was an animal, but that man wasn't a hungry animal, that man was a fighting animal. Right? The man had to struggle. He had to struggle to gain power, and power leads to satisfaction. Just having enough to eat was not enough. The man must dominate. You must make him the boss so he can order other people around. Give him awards and accolades so he can bask in the glory that he has earned for himself. Sigmund Freud, by the way, completely disagrees with that. He saw man as a lusting animal, that he must be truly free in all sexual matters, and then he will be happy. Let him loose and let his biology have free rein, and all will be well. Aristotle thought that man was an animal, but that his greatest need was knowledge. Educate him about the consequences of right and wrong, and he'll choose the right. If he misbehaves, it's only because he was ill-educated and doesn't know the difference. Jesus never partook in any of those silly arguments. Now, they had no doubt about the enormity of man's sin. We by nature are dead in our transgressions and sins, says Paul, Ephesians chapter 2. Romans chapter 8, we are by nature hostile unto God. And because of this condition, it's necessary, Jesus tells us, that we be born again. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. That the people of God needed to be reborn. They need to be remade. The Lord said, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. And the waters of baptism, bonded to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit works salvation through Christ Jesus. And that alone qualifies us to be a holy and a royal priesthood. When Israel became a nation, the Levites were pulled out of the 12 tribes and they were set aside. They were set aside to be priests. They were set aside to be the servants of the nation. But by the time you get to Jesus' day, the priests have set aside their servitude. They have set aside their servitude and they have replaced it with leadership. They have replaced it with a top-down pecking order of who is most important in the kingdom of God. Sadly, you can still see that in some churches today. I would encourage you not to go to such churches. It ought not be that way. Jesus never set it up that way. He washes his disciples' feet specifically to teach them this lesson that they are servants of their congregation. They are servants to the people of God. The pastor is not in charge. Your pastor is not in charge. I love to tell people that. I'm like, I just work here. It sounds flip, but it's a good idea. It's a good principle to remember. I just work here. At some point, maybe I'll work someplace else. Hopefully not. And then you'll have another pastor, and he will then be the servant of the congregation, just as all of you serve your own family. Jesus is king. Jesus is in charge. And we are his servants. All of us are his servants. And in this new priesthood, it is based solely upon faith and adherence to the Word of God. So who are we? We are the priests of the Lord God. We are the priests of the Lord Most High. While the major task of the Old Testament priest was to offer sacrifices in the temple, another kind of sacrifice is the responsibility of this new priesthood. Peter urges us in his letter to us today to declare the praises of him who brought us out of darkness into his wonderful light. The immediate sacrifice of praise comes in with and under our worship of the Lord God. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15, the fruit of the lips that confess his name. That is most obviously our worship and our time here together. Hebrews chapter 10 continues that thought, let us not give up meeting together as some are in a habit of doing. In our day of individualism, in our day of, well, I'm going to do it my way, you might often hear people go, well, I don't need church to be close to God. Or I don't get anything out of church. What we get out of going to church is the privilege of glorifying the Lord God, of hearing what he has to say to us, and then responding back to him with the very same words that he has given us to say. Believe it or not, church is not supposed to be fun. I'm not trying to make it burdensome, but it's not. The fun is not the thing. Entertainment's not the goal. If you want to be entertained, go to a movie. It'll be much better than me, I promise. Even the bad movies are more interesting than I am. Remember Mary of Bethany? Mary of Bethany and her sister Martha? Mary picked that which was better. Her irritated sister Martha even went to Jesus. She abraded Jesus Christ himself. Jesus, do you not even care that my sister's not helping me with all of the work that we got to do? This is so much work. Jesus gently informed her that listening to the word has the priority. And yeah, there's a lot of work that has to be done in a church. There's a lot of offices and stuff. We're going through that as a church right now of looking for leaders and looking for people to fill committees. That's really not the most important point. The most important point is the fact that we come here and we worship together and we hear what God has to say to us and we say that back to him and we repeat that which is most certainly true. And that educational process that turns us into a royal priesthood, and then God sends his priest out into the world to continue that praise that we learned that we can now take out into the world. And that worship then doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with just the words upon our lips. We declare his praises when we do not forget to do good and to share with others, because that too is pleasing to the Lord. But what keeps us from doing good? Well, there's lots and lots of excuses that keep us away, that might make us a little pharisaical, being separate from people that we don't know or don't like. One of the most important things that stands out to me and why we have a hard time doing good to those around us is it's just plain laziness. The ancients had a word for it. It's very common. It doesn't get used very often anymore. It translates into English as sloth. Sloth. Right? It's just plain laziness. We don't want to. I don't want to do it. I'm tired. I'm busy. It's not my problem. I gave at the office. My favorite one, the one that my grandmother taught me in all of her infant Christian wisdom. Not my circus, not my monkeys. In other words, she would go, it's got nothing to do with me. I'm out. I don't care what's going on. I don't care what need it is that I may or may not be able to fill. It's none of my business. As a royal priest of the Lord God Most High, everything in the world becomes part of your business. Whether you get involved or not is up to you. At the parable at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus compares two builders. The wise builder builds his house upon the rock, and the house stands. The foolish builder builds his house upon the sand, and it falls with a great crash. It's a warning against laziness. You see, the cool thing about building on sand is that sand is self-leveling. Sand, usually you get to a spot with sand, it's usually pretty level. You can build your own rake out of a bush and level it out and build your house upon it. Leveling rock is hard. Weeks of back-breaking labor. But the hard work is immovable. The hard work is permanent. Jesus condemns the lazy servant who hid his talent in the ground rather than putting it to work and doing the hard thing. Our Lord and his disciples were anything but lazy. They kept going around and doing good. They weren't locked up in Jerusalem. They weren't stuffed away in posh, cool offices waiting for people to show up. They were busy ministering to the needs of others. Sometimes so busy were they didn't have time to eat. Chapter 28 of the Old Testament book of Exodus describes with great detail the priestly garments that God commanded Aaron and his sons to wear: a breastplate and an ephod and a robe and woven tunic and turban and sash. They were colorful and blue and gold and purple and scarlet, adorned with precious stones. But the New Testament priests do not wear such garments. Rather, they vest themselves in the prayers that they offer for those around them, in the kindness offered to strangers, a cup of cold water, the moving of a couch, hands that reach out to help and to be involved. Most assuredly, if you've been invited. That is how we live as God's royal priesthood. We offer our sacrifices and our prayers here at church. He teaches us the words that we say. We say it back to him to make sure that we know we understand the words. And then we take the words and put them into action and go out into the world in a living and a sure hope of our inheritance that God has kept precious for us. As a chosen people, set aside for holy works, priest works, a people have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, to be good, to do good, to think right, to control our emotions, to have appropriate behavior with those around us, and offer praises to our Lord in word and in deed and wherever he has need of them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.